know, some say there was a big bang and that's how the whole universe started. This to me is foolishness, because in a big bang, things go randomly and it's chaos. The universe we see is not that way. It's in order and it's in harmony and it's beautiful and it's consistent throughout. So he did make billions of galaxies and he scattered them through space. And Earth is a jewel. It has so many features that we have to have in order to survive. If any one of these many conditions were changed, even slightly, if the Earth tilted another fraction of a degree, we would all die. If many other things were changed just slightly, we would not be able to live in this environment. So it is a jewel, and he has given it honored place. And why did God labor mightily to make the earth we see? And the next phrase tells us the answer to that. It's to make a cradle for all life, all kinds of life, and especially to grow his family. So that's what we're thankful that we are part of, his family. So today, as we sit here surrounded by the beauty of nature, I'd like to look at several reasons that we should praise God. Let's look at several reasons to praise God, our great Creator, and let's remember our Creator. First of all, let's look at several of God's offices, and I think each of these is in itself a proof of his existence and his great power. The first is, God is a designer, the designer. Now, we don't have to be in this outdoor pavilion to appreciate his beauty and creation. And we don't have to be here to see reasons, but we certainly can see reasons that we might not see if we were in the city. They're beautiful reasons that surround us. And we certainly should compliment God on his great design and the intricacy of it and how it all works together. It functions perfectly. And there is a chain that is involved in the food and in everything else that he's created. I always like to say it's a nice touch. Well, God has created so many nice touches for us to enjoy and the beauty that he's put in his creation. For example, consider the variety that we see around us here, all types of different trees, some that lose their leaves, some that don't. And we see a lot of variety. We see a lot of beauty. And he's put beauty in all that we see day and night. There are no ugly sunsets. Has anybody ever seen an ugly sunset? It's some that are just more spectacular than others when there's a layer of clouds that can reflect the sun and you see that beautiful red color throughout the sun, throughout the sky. There are many kinds of things we see here, like they're near the river. And we will see this evening, I'm sure we'll see lightning bugs if we stay around a little while. That's such, I don't know what the purpose is, but if anybody can harness what they do, you would become billionaires because they make light without heat. And what would that do to your electric bill if you could have all light and no heat from the bulbs? So there are a lot of critters here that you may not care to touch or see. But anyway, they're here and they're part of his great creation. If you could find a clover, there might be some clover growing in the grass. In my yard, there's always a clover. I'm trying to get rid of it. But if you pull off the bloom and take and touch the base of the bloom to your tongue, you'll find it's very sweet, and that's why the bees seek it out. I was told that last year we had carpenter bees coming out of the lectern here, and they've been sprayed this year, so we hopefully won't have any, but it takes 125 million trips for a honeybee to make 1 pound of honey. So these little critters have to fly an awful long way to make 1 pound of honey. We look at the interdependence of the things in the food chain here that make it all balanced and practical. Now, it may look peaceful here, but let me tell you, there's a struggle going on every square foot of this ground. Plants are competing for their food and their water. The roots from one compete with the roots of the other, and the stronger ones win out, I guess. Also, you see flying around, probably see some hawks during the day, and they're here to get their prey, rodents. And there'll probably be a few bugs. Maybe we were prepared. This, thanks to the Kibitz, we have this giant fly swatter. I hope the flies don't match the size of the swatter, but anyway. There are a lot of birds that eat the insects. There are over 5 million varieties of insects. 5 million. Now, in each variety, there are billions of those. So there are more insects in God's creation than any other animal or creature we can see. Now, in microorganisms, there are billions of those, you know, like the yeast that multiplies so quickly in the dough. But there are billions of insects. And so the birds and the spiders are all feeding on those. One spider, a scientist found, could produce 2 miles of cobwebs. And that spider came to my house. It's in my basement. And there must be several of them down there. Anyway, it all works together, and did not just happen. He designed intricate details for beauty and for order, just not random chaos, but there's order and harmony and excellence in all that he did. I hope you'll take the time this evening to read Psalm 19. And then I challenge you to convince me that all of creation preaches, all of creation is preaching God's truth. Now, if you want to read more about details about God's creation and the intricate inner balance there that make life on earth possible, there are two current books you might like to pick up and read, and they tell about intelligent design. There has to be some intelligence for all these things that we see, that it all happens, that it all works together. One is called Rare Earth. Now, that's a play on words, because rare earths are a group of elements on the periodic chart. But this is a play on that word, and Rare Earth tells us about just how much of a jewel Earth is in order to support the life that we see around us and our own species. Now, the other book is The Privileged Planet, and it's by Gonzalez and Richards. It also focuses on this intelligent design. Maybe some of you read recently about the God particle. There's an accelerator that's been recently completed in Europe and accelerates particles for physics research. And they have this something they call the God particle. They think there's something else beyond the protons and electrons. I think they're suppressing what they found, because that is typical of what scientists who are also evolutionists do. They suppress anything that doesn't agree with their twisted opinion. So anyway, you might want to look into that more. So that was the first office God has, is designer. His second office is creator. After he designed, he created, and that's a good system to follow. First you design and plan what you're going to do before you get too far of a mess and start creating. It always helps to read the instructions before you start the assembly. So he is the creator. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the workman. We are his workmanship. He is the vine. We are the branches. I like to look at Psalm 33 and verse 9. Psalm 33 and verse 9, where it says, "He spoke, and the world was created." Isn't that how we do things? We just speak, and they're created. We go in the kitchen, we say, "Pizza," and pizza appears. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, dream on. We have to really work at things we do. But anyway, his voice is that way. He can just command things to happen. In Genesis 1:1, we all know, it says, "In the beginning, God created." He created the heavens and the earth. But also it says, as the verses follow, it says, "He created, he said, he saw, he separated, he called." All those verbs say that the universe had a very personal beginning with God involved. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, it was still without form and void, but you could see a lot better to fix the place up. So it's amazing how he was involved in every detail. No one compares with God. Let's look at Isaiah 40 and verses 25 and 26. Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number?" He's talking about the stars. "And he calls them all by name," as we sang. "But the greatness of his might and the strength of his power," that's how he, by the greatness and by his power, strength, "not one is missing." So this is Pentecost weekend. We focus on the power of God. And this verse certainly fits appropriately with that theme. And verses 28 to 31, God never gets tired. Wow, what a fantastic characteristic. It says here in Isaiah 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Verse 29, "He gives power to the weak." I want to get in line. I want to get in that line. "And to those who have no might, he increases strength." We also know that no one gave any instructions to God when he was doing the creation. Verses 12 through 18 talk about that. Just like to read Isaiah 40, 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" I'm sure these are rhetorical questions, but you have to wonder, what if there were no rhetorical questions? Well, anyway, all nations are like dust on the scale. Now, anybody here dust their bathroom scale before they weigh themselves? When you go to the doctor, they do tell you to take your shoes off, and in Gerald's case, to leave his wallet on this before he steps on the scale. But anyway, with looking at all these things, do you begin to feel small? I think we should when we look at the majesty of God. Then in verse 15, "Behold, all the nations are as a drop in the bucket," you know, just that little drop you can hear in the bottom of the plastic or the steel bucket. "They're counted as dust on the scale. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn." That was the nation known for its great cedar trees. "Now, all those trees would not be enough, or the beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted as by him less than nothing and worthless." So, verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him?" There is none, of course, that we can compare to God. Now, God is still creating, and he's still building. He's working on his kingdom. He's creating us to be pillars in his temple, and he's prefabricating us off-site so that when we come together, we will be his people and be his temple. We will be prepared just like they prepared all the stones and the great pillars for the temple in Jerusalem. It was fabricated off-site, so when it comes together, as his family will be doing at Jesus Christ's return, we will be ready. We're getting ready to serve people for 1,000 years in the kingdom of God, and then another 100 years or so in the kingdom in the great white throne judgment period. So God is also creating throughout the universe, at the edges, wherever that would be, because there's really no end to the universe. It goes on forever. He's creating all through the galaxies, and they're expanding and moving away from each other. So the universe is unlimited because God is unlimited. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the Bible ends, "Behold, I make all things new." So he is far from done. He's far from being done with his creating. The next office is God is a sustainer. Now, God did not walk away from his creation after he made it. He maintains it. He maintains it every day. All creation looks to God for food to be sustained, to be maintained, and be kept going. I'm missing something? The tree limb fell. Okay. So we should praise God because he is the sustainer. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things," and let's catch this next phrase, "through whom he also made the worlds." So Jesus Christ was the one who made the worlds at the Father's direction and by the Holy Spirit. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power," upholding all things by the word of his power, "when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So in him we live and move and have our being. This is from Paul's sermon at the Areopagus when he was explaining the unknown God to the Athenians. And this was how he got their attention. He was explaining this unknown God they had a monument to. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all," we'll come back to that point in a minute, "he gives life to all, breath and all things, and he has made with one, from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." And we may learn more about that. Again, there's a lot in the Old Testament about the boundaries. So we should look, should we seek the Lord and hope that we may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." So God is the sustainer. The next point is that God is the lawgiver. He has made laws to govern the physical and spiritual aspects of his creation. Laws like gravity, momentum, physics, all the physics laws and all the chemistry laws. I used to know a lot of those. I've forgotten most of them. But and he also has laws that govern our relationships. And we all use God's laws every day. Some of us try to get around them, and we pay a penalty for that. Or we might try to obey them, which would be the proper response. You know, engineers and scientists use God's laws every day, and those who use and work within them have successful projects. And those who don't, the bridges fall down, and other things, terrible things happen when they don't follow God's laws. They build dams. If they do it right, then that might stand for a long, long time. They design machines that are earthbound and airplanes and many other things, all using and obeying God's laws. And that's why they're successful. Isaiah 33 and verse 22 talks about God being our judge. And says, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." And James 4:12 is another supplement to that idea about God being the lawgiver. It says in James 4:12, "There is one lawgiver, one, not Congress, who is able to save and to destroy." So It's important to keep in mind that God is the lawgiver, and his laws govern our relationships with him and with each other. And when we obey those, then we have better relationships. The golden rule would be a perfect example of a law governing relationships, that we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. God is the life giver. That we read a verse earlier that said that he gives life and breath to all. You know, God created reproductive systems in each species, but it was God who had to give life to the first one of each species for physical life. So all life comes from him. We sing another hymn that says we borrow life from him. We really do borrow life from God. So each plant, animal, or human being got life from the previous generation. Embryos only get life at conception. And then we all have genetic traits, and they're given to us, transmitted to us by chromosomes. So this is a short report from Carl Sagan, Dr. Carl Sagan, about how much life-determining information is transmitted by chromosomes. Like the data that would determine the color of your eyes, the color of your skin, if you got a crooked little finger, or how big your toes are, or how square your chin is, and other physical characteristics. They're all transmitted by chromosomes. Maybe it tells you whether you have a dimple or not. So each single human chromosome contains, prepare to have your mind blown here, but 20 billion bits of information. Well, how much is a bit? Well, it's put into other measurements. It's 20 billion bits is 3 billion letters. You can begin to picture letters. Or 500 million words. That's a lot to read. And that's in a chromosome. So tiny. This is the first zip file, I think. It's really compressed. Everything is compressed. 200 million pages or 4,000 bound books. Well, what does an encyclopedia have? 30 volumes, typically? So this is 4,000 volumes in one chromosome. That's an enormous library of information in one human chromosome. Scientists are working on the Human Genome Project right over here in Reading, Ohio, Reading Road, and they're working on DNA and RNA and I don't know what else, but trying to unlock all the secrets of genetics. So how vast are the sum of your thoughts? You know, look at all that information that God transmits in a chromosome. Psalm 139, verse 17 tells us that. Psalm 139, verse 17 says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? How great is the sum of them? If I could count them, they would be more than in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God is the life giver. He gives physical life, which we've just been talking about, but he's a dual life giver. He's going to give eternal life. He has that power, and he's giving power to his people. So we can praise God because he is worthy of praise, and one of those reasons that he's worthy of praise is he is the life giver. God is also the fulfiller of prophecy. Now here are two statements of telling of events before they happen. There are many more. I just picked out two. The first one is in Isaiah 45, verse 21. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell and bring forth your case, yet let them take counsel together. Here is the important part. Who has declared this from the ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and Savior, there is none beside me. Isaiah 46 is one chapter ahead in verse 9, a similar thought. Remember the former things of God, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So only God can fulfill prophecy and tell ahead of time what is coming. And the next office is God is one who answers prayer. Proverbs 15:29. God answers prayer. We know that. But here let's cite a couple of verses to nail it down. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And in Psalm 99:6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. See, he's still answering prayers for us today. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand these seven offices of God, which we've just covered. Even children, you know, design. They design in their pictures, in their games. So unless you're a presenter on PBS station, you probably can understand that the office of God, one of them is designer. Even children create. They create sign castles. They create a lot of crafts. And so unless you're a professor at an Ivy League college, you can understand that God has an office of creator. Now, every mechanic, homeowner, and bicycle owner understands the office of sustainer, trying to keep the old junk running, you know, keep the car maintained. And so God is a sustainer. And even children, you know, they make up rules for their games, laws for their games. You can't do that. We don't allow that. You've got to be behind this line before you can enter the game. So they make up games, make up laws for their games. So they understand the office of lawgiver. And everyone understands that life begins at conception, unless you run an abortion clinic. So you realize that God is life giver. And no one declares the end from the beginning except the Lord. So we understand that he is the one who fulfills prophecy. And no one else answers prayer. Only God can do that. So taken together, these seven offices, I think, are proofs of God's existence, and they illustrate his unlimited and divine power, far beyond the power of all mankind. So let's consider now a few of God's characteristics or qualities as reasons, more reasons to praise him. You know, I like to use qualities of God in my prayers as illustration of the phrase, hallowed be thy name. So you can think of ways that you can compliment and praise God. The Psalms are full of praise for God and give us many reasons to praise him. The first one is, we praise him for his great power, and that is shown in his mighty acts. You remember the plagues of Egypt? Each one showed the foolishness of the gods of Egypt. Each one of those plagues destroyed one of their gods. He parted the Red Sea. That hadn't been done ever before, and it was not the Reed Sea, but it was deep enough that the Egyptians drowned in it. So another great powerful event. He conquered the promised land for Israel. Now, if we jump several centuries ahead to World War II, he influenced the outcome of many of the battles for the Allies to win. And on a more personal basis, he protects you and me every day. He protected us on the way over here. We had a really close call, somebody passing on the right and cutting in front of us. But anyway, he does protect us. So after services today, I'd like to hear your stories of protection. And I'm sure you have some. I can't believe you've lived this long and not have some stories to tell. Protection on the highway. I have one to tell about the plane that we were on, landing at O'Hare, and the landing gear wouldn't come down. Well, you know the outcome of the plane crash, and we all were killed, burned to death. But there was a lot of equipment there waiting on the tarmac with special foam and fire trucks and so forth. I'm sure you have some thrilling stories about how God has intervened to protect you. If you'd like to read some biblical examples, try Job 38 through 41 about the fantastic powers he's shown. And we weren't there, you know. We didn't help him. He did it all by himself. We surely couldn't help him. Mr. Holliday recently had in the United News, his current issue, which is the May-June 2014 issue, some information about the power of the sun and about how powerful God is. So he presents some data there. You know, it can burn for another million years. There's enough material. It's kind of like a hydrogen bomb burning in a controlled condition. So how did that star, our sun, which is one of the smaller ones in the great galaxies, where did all that energy come from? It has to be from God only. And it produces, our sun produces in 1 second more energy than man's used in all of his existence. 1 second. How great is that? So the closer we get to God, the more we want to praise him, because we see his vast power and we see his love and we see the beauty that he has given to us. And because we see and understand what he has done and is doing, we want to be part of his family, and he wants that too. So we praise him for his great power. We also praise him for his great splendor. You know, if you look at the stars at night and get away from the city lights, gives you a different perspective, a lot broader outlook, I think. Maybe that's one reason we have so many in the city who don't appreciate the Lord, because they don't see, for example, just even the stars at night. And expands our horizon and improves our quality of life. Romans 11, verse 33, talks about his great glorious splendor. Romans 11, 33, and we'll read through 36. Oh, the depths and riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the... It's still the same, isn't it? I read again. Okay, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has shown the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? You know, we can't come to God and say, I want to, you know, I think we should talk, and I can give you some good advice. It doesn't work that way. It goes the other way. Or who was first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him. Did you get that? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, if you want other places, you can look for places to praise. Find praise to God in the scriptures. You can find it in Psalm 146 through 150. These are all hallelujah psalms. And they praise God greatly. And we see his personal glory described in Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16. The personal glory of Jesus Christ. It's important to us because we are told in 1 John that when we are changed to spirit beings, we will be like him. So we can praise God because he has wonderful works. He tells us to consider the works of his fingers. You know, even people who are irreligious look at God's creation and they see that he has made great things, but they don't want to obey him. They don't want to yield to him. I like to read Romans 1:18 through 20, which is a very strong statement about those who are atheists. Romans 1:18 says, men suppress the truth about God. This is common in academic circles. They suppress the truth. Even today, scientists suppress the discoveries made by other scientists, which do not agree with their teaching or their thinking. If it doesn't agree with them, it will not be published. And these things prove the intricate design features of God's great creation. And I'd like to tell you something. The reason an atheist cannot find God is the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. He's not looking for him. He doesn't want to see that. So they refuse to consider the things which God has made, which they could not make, and which they could not be made themselves. They blaspheme, deny, and ignore the Creator. So they can follow their own way and ignore God. They dishonor God, and they go into gross idolatry because of this way of thinking. After services, I'd like to challenge anyone who wants to take the challenge to identify everything in 1 square foot of up here on the hillside, not in the fire, but somewhere else. Identify whatever's growing there. It's going to be a challenge. I also like to tell you a little bit about the human brain. Mankind is probably God's greatest creation. The brain is about half the size of a grapefruit, and it records 800 memories per second for 75 years. I'm in trouble. So I just passed 75, and you don't get exhausted learning all that. But in the storehouse there in the brain, you can have up to 100 billion pieces of information. And once it goes in, it's not coming out. There's no delete button, so you want to be careful what you allow to go in there. And scientists say we only use 2% of our brain. Now, I know Mr. Stiver uses more than that, but me, I don't know. I'm working up to 1. We're all trying to use more of our brain power. And the human body does a lot of things in 24 hours. The heart beats up 100,000 times. The blood travels 168 million miles. We inhale 450 cubic feet of air. We eat 3 pounds of food. We lose 1 pound of waste. We drink 3 quarts of liquid. We use 700 muscles. In some cases, your hair grows 0.017 inches, not in my case, but in others. You exercise 7 million brain cells. Do you feel tired yet? We will praise him for his abundant goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God above. I think that was my father's favorite verse. And Romans 15:13 tells us, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit." So we have great hope because of his power. And we praise him for his righteousness. We praise him for his faithfulness. He keeps his promises. He feeds us. He protects us. And we praise him. Well, pick out another reason. What would be your favorite reason for praising God? Maybe you would choose his love. Praising God for his love would be a good choice. He loves us so much that he made all creation as a place to grow his family. Then the one who made the creation, Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself for his family. So God's love is more beautiful than the beauty of all creation, all those beautiful sunsets, the grand vistas, the beautiful flowers. His love is more beautiful than all that combined. So in conclusion, brethren, I hope we will praise God more in our conversations and our prayers to fulfill our responsibility as Christians to praise him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when we pray, we can think of more reasons to praise him and hallow his name. So we could say, like the guys at the football game cheering on, "Wow, what a creation. Wow, what a creator."